As we look at Zechariah 8 and we see what God is doing here, this first verse, as God speaks of His people, He uses the term jealous. And jealousy is a word that we've been taught we're not supposed to use, right? We're not supposed to be jealous. But what He's saying here is that He was protective, that He was, you know, think about a baby. And that baby needs someone to be protective, jealous, someone to love, someone to protect, someone to favor. They tell me, and I don't know how true it is, that if you don't hold the baby, you don't give him love, he'll be a sociopath, a psychopath, that he'll not be able to adjust well in dealing with the people and having relationships. And so babies need to be held, they need to be loved, they need to be comforted, they need to be fawned over and guarded, and they need to be provided for and nurtured. Not just does a baby need to be that way, but a relationship needs to be that way. How many of you can remember that young love when you first met your spouse and how you fawned over them and you protected them and you guarded them and all that kind of stuff? And some of you do very well at maintaining that, and some it just kind of fades away. But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a new relationship. We're talking about this care and this love. You know, and I've told you that the science on it, they tell us that for the first 18 months, your brain will fool you into believing you're in love. How many of you heard that before? And it dumps dopamine. Every time you see that person, hear their voice, hear their name, see a picture of them, your brain gives you that dopamine. It makes you drunk, and you're drunk on love. And so you're attracted for 18 months. And if you'll watch this, you'll notice, and it's true, that when people have been dated for about 16 to 24 months, right in there, starts to wane a little bit. It starts to fade. Maybe they're just not as interested as they used to be. They start looking maybe for other opportunities or other options. And so it's very important that we establish in those first months this relationship and know what that relationship stands for. That it's a true bond, that it's a real friendship, that it really molds together. Because if it doesn't mold in those first 18 months when your brain is fooling you, it's not going to last. And so it's got to really, that foundation has got to be built. That relationship's got to become firm and strong. It's got to be real. And that's what happens in those early years in a relationship. And again, with a baby bonding with its family, with a relationship of a man and his wife or his girlfriend as they develop their relationship and get married. So about 18 months, and then your brain says, well, if this hadn't worked out yet, it's not going to. And it quits. It just shuts off. And now, in that same way, we see God jealous over Israel. And He loves Israel, and He provides the way. He brings Abraham out of Ur, out of Haran, and brings him through the land, and of course down into Egypt, and brings him back into the land, and shows him all this land is yours. And God really just pays special attention to Abraham. There are a lot of other people in the world, and God's given all His attention to Abraham. You notice that? And that's the story that we get. And then Abraham, and then of course Isaac and Jacob, and we see this family grow, and God gives special attention, and He gives special care, and He gives special protection and provision. And God says, I was very jealous over you. I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous with her with great fury. That means when somebody tried to attack Israel or Jerusalem, that God fought back. God protected them. God gave them what they needed so that Israel would win, so that Jerusalem would stand. If you will, look back at chapter 7 and verse 11. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yet they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in His Spirit by their former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as He cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. So God says, look, I fawned over you. I protected you. I loved you. I nurtured you. I did everything for you, gave you every opportunity, every privilege, and you pulled away the shoulder. And you turned your back on me. And so just like you quit listening to me, I quit listening to you. And when you prayed, I wouldn't listen. And I scattered you, I separated you, I divided you all around the world. And that's the picture that God is painting for us here. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 8, if you will. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, said the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. I don't want to read verse 15, even though it goes together in the thought. But what God is saying is, I was punishing the generation that had turned their back on me. Understand something. If God punishes me, my children will be affected. My children will be affected. And now Corey, he's old enough, and Timothy, he's old enough, where they say, well, Dad's gone mad, time to move out. You know, time to get away from him, he's gone crazy. Okay? But now Ben and Reagan, they'd still be there, and Andrew would still be in the house, and Andrew could go, he'd keep his distance, you know, he's grown and everything, but the little ones would be most affected by it. Because they would be in the house, and they would have to endure the punishment that God inflicts on me, that I deserve by my sin. You understand what we're talking about here? And God looks down at Israel and He says, I'm going to punish Israel. He's punishing the adults. He's punishing the fathers. But the children are there. And the children are experiencing the pain of God's judgment upon the fathers. And that's what verse 14 says. God said, I decided to do it and I didn't repent from it. And now they're old enough to choose, aren't they? Now this next generation has come up. And God is speaking to them. Look at verse 10. Before these days, there was no hire for man, no hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. So God, in order to judge those men, in order to get them to understand that God is their only hope, God provided no jobs, no peace. He provided conflict, affliction, sorrow, and struggle. And that's what the children lived in. And we look around us today in our environment, in our communities, and we see children who are suffering because their parents don't behave. We see children who are suffering because they have brought upon themselves, the parents have brought upon themselves the judgment of God. They've brought on sin, and they've brought on crime, and they've brought on judgment and punishment and affliction. And all these children know as they're growing up is sorrow and pain and misery and conflict. And y'all see them out in the grocery store, and y'all see them out and about as kids are being yelled at, and you can see them just shriek as their parents begin to talk. Now, the sad and unfortunate thing is, for some of these parents, that's what they grew up in. And I want you to understand that until that is broken, the next generation will grow up in it too. But see, at some point, there comes a generation that decides, hey, I'm sick of this. I'm going to get right. I'm going to do right. I'm going to live right. I'm going to be successful. I'm going to have victory. And that's what we see as we go now to verse number 15. And I know we're all over the place, but I got to tell the story in order. So again, have I thought in these days to do well to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah? Fear ye not. God said, in their day I was punishing. But now my attention has turned to the next generation. Now my attention is turned to you. This is the audience. This is the congregation He's speaking to. It's shifting from judging the sins of the Father to now giving opportunity to a new generation. Look at verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Chapter 8, verse 4. There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, he wasn't saying they'd be homeless. What he was saying is they'd grow old. You see, there was a time when that was not happening. There was a time when men were dying in war and women were dying in conflict. And they weren't surviving to be old. You know, somebody mentioned today, Brother Jimmy, about his sister turned 96. Had her birthday yesterday, did you say? 96 years old. That's incredible, isn't it? To be able to live long. And that's this promise that God was giving to Israel. He said, there'll be old people around. And old people's a good sign. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. I know y'all don't like me using that term. But that's the Bible term, if you look. And so long life is a promise. Look at verse 5. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the street. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't mean they were out there stopping traffic. That's not what he's talking about. Come to think of it, I better look into that a little deeper. No. But he was talking about joy and laughter and playing and being carefree. Remember when you could send your kids out and let them play? My parents didn't know where I was half the time. But they knew where I was when it started. When the street lights came on, is that what you judge by? Street lights came on, it was time to go home. And so we'd go home when the street lights came on, and it was safe, and you could ride your bicycle all over town. And I lived, I don't know, 5 or 6 miles outside of town. And you could ride your bike to town and ride all over town. I'd do that all the time. And there was never any worry, never any concern. And I didn't have a cell phone or a pager for them to call and say, "Where are you?" I didn't have a tracking device. You see, what God is saying to the people of Israel is, it's going to be carefree. It's going to be safe. It's going to be wonderful. And the kids will be playing and they'll be laughing and dancing and it'll be wonderful. Safe and happy. Verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east and from the west. From those countries that are coming in and you feel like you've got enemies on every side, God says, I will save you, I'll protect you. These are the promises that God is giving. Verse number 8, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. What happened? You see, we went from having a generation that God said, I'm done with you. I tried to love you and you turned your back on me. So now I've turned my back on you. I've allowed the enemy to come in. I've allowed the attacks. I've allowed it to get to a point where you don't have any people growing old, where the kids can't go out in the street. You think about Jerusalem today. Man, the kids go out. They're bomb shelters. They're bus stops. Are bomb shelters. They have to live, I mean, you can contribute. There's a campaign to build more so that they can be under a shelter, not because of rain, but because of missiles, because of shrapnel. Why? Because again, they've turned their back. You see, it's the same way in America. It's the same way in a church. It's the same way in your family. It's the same way for you by yourself, just you alone, independently. When you turn your shoulder away from God and say, I'm done with you, God says, see what happens next time you pray. Because you won't hear me, I'm not going to listen to you. And how unfortunate that somebody can live such a life and raise their children under that environment. So that their children are brought up without God, or their children are brought up under the affliction of God. And now, when they get old enough, I'm so happy to see children come to the Lord. Even when their parents are not saved. But the children get saved. And we have them. They've traveled through this church. I don't know. Maybe one day we can count them all and figure out how many have come through. And they've heard the gospel and they've gotten saved. And maybe got saved and were never back again. I can't control that. I can't control how often they come. But I can control what they hear when they're here. You see, and we present the gospel and we give them the love and the hope and the forgiveness of the Bible. And they cling to Christ. And it'll change their lives. He says, I will save my people. I will gather my people in verse 8. And I will be their God and they'll be my people. Verse 11. Actually, verse 9. I skipped over verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You see, God has taken this message and He says, you see what I did when your fathers rebelled. And you see how you suffered when your fathers rebelled. Well, now I'm giving you an opportunity, and let me tell you whose hands it's in. It's in your hands. You see, it's not up to anybody else. I'm glad if you're unhappy with the new president, do this for just a second. I'm glad we got a new president. And I'm looking forward to the days, and I hope that we see all that I believe we're going to see. And we've already seen some good progress. In regards to the military and law enforcement. Man, just what a new attitude toward those two groups, which, by the way, we rely on. Amen. I have somebody in there that hates the police and hates the military. What were they thinking? Amen. I can tell you what, the group that voted for them hates them too. Anyway, move on. You can cut that part out. He said, let your hands be strong. It's in your hands. The president can't do it. He's one man with limited power. All the stuff they do in Washington, I wonder, really and truly, and I know some people were affected by the Health Care Act, and it was quite a difference in insurance, but really, how much have our lives been impacted, even in the last 8 years, that we can measure and look at? You see, it's up to us as to what we do. It's not up to them. I've seen people that will, in a recession, in a depression, still thrive. Because why? They found the way. But if we wait for somebody else to hand it to us, we're going to be in trouble. In verse 9, God said, let your hands be strong. Yes, I will be your God. Yes, I will save you. But it's up to you how you thrive. It's up to you how you succeed. Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophet, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, of the host was laid, that the temple might be built. It is in your hands. Be strong. Be strong. We can't just now relax. I want you to understand that the other side is madder today than they've ever been. And they're fighting against everything we believe in. And it's not a political rally. I don't mean to get slanted toward politics. But if you think that now, and let me just throw a caveat in here. I see a lot of people saying, well, this new education commissioner or secretary is going to bring prayer back in schools. I want you to think about the teachers that are in school. Again, some of those teachers are fantastic, but I don't want some of those teachers saying a prayer and leading my child in prayer. Who knows what God they're going to pray to? Who knows if... Well, that's enough of that, but... So there are exciting things happening, but let's remember, it doesn't change our mission. When we had every president we've ever had, the church has had one goal, one mission, one gospel, one Savior. And our message is to get people saved and lead people right and disciple them in the Word of God and show them the ways of God. That's always been our job. And that doesn't change no matter who the president is. God offered them here revival. Go to verse 11 if you will. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days. Remember, that's when he was judging and punishing. Verse 12. The seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit. The ground shall give her increase. The heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. God says, I'm giving you opportunity. I'm giving you opportunity. I'm giving you crop. I'm giving you the rain you need, the sunshine. I'm giving you everything you need. Now here's the thing. What will you do with it? I give you everything, all the supplies, all the material that you need. What will you do with it? I'll give you all that you need. All that you need. What will you do with it? How about that? We've got the gospel in print in your language. If you don't read English, we can find you another language to put it in. It's been translated into so many different languages. We can give you a Bible in your language. I think everybody in here speaks English, though, so you ought to be pretty good. You can read the Bible. What will you do with it? I've given you the seed. What will you do with it? We've got this great church plant here. Now, what are we going to do with it? We've got so much opportunity. Look, as if we didn't have everything we need, God gave us a bunch of sinners around us, too. You know what a church needs in order to win people to Jesus? Needs sinners. If there weren't any sinners, if there weren't any lost, we'd be out of business. We need to get busy reaching the lost for Jesus, sharing the gospel. Look at verse 13. He showed them they'll prosper them, he'll increase them. He said, I'll save them. Verse 13, it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. How many of us this week have had an opportunity to be a blessing? I can tell you, every one of us have had the opportunity. But how many of us seize the opportunity? He didn't say you'll be blessed. He said you'll bless others. You will be a blessing. You can touch a life. You can touch a heart. You can bring heaven into someone's very presence. And look at that last phrase. He says, verse 13, last phrase, but let your hands be strong. Same thing he said in verse 9. I'm going to give you all this. There's a theory, a philosophy, all the people that complain about the rich and the poor and the divide, that if you took all the money in the world and you just took it all in one pot, and you figured out how many adults there were, and you gave every adult an equal share of that pot, it wouldn't be long till it was back in the hands of the successful. They were successful before you took it all away. And it wouldn't be long till the poor, who had nothing when you started, were poor again. Because see, it's really, we've all got opportunity. You say, privilege? You live in this country, you're privileged. We're blessed beyond measure. The question is, what do we do with it? God, you say, well, what about the last generation? There have been hard times. There have been struggles. And right now, you know, America's really still in a twist. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know that if we'll live right for God, God will provide for us. He'll take care of us. But He puts some of it back in our lap and He says, but you got to be strong too. Notice He used a term up here, residue. In verse number 11, he said, he talks about the residue of this people. You know what the residue is? That's what's left when everything else is gone. That's what residue is. When everything else is gone, the residue is what's left. So let me ask you something. If you've been through the affliction and the conflict and the hard times and the punishment, you're still here. Remain faithful. You stay true. And now what do we do with the opportunity? Look at verse number 16. These are the things that ye shall do. See, now he gives us kind of something. He said, well, I'll bring you all the opportunity again. It's a new day. What did it say when Reagan was running? It's a new morning or something like that. It's morning again in America. There you go. It's morning again. You know what the Bible says? It wakes up with a new morning every day. And God gives us a fresh, clean slate every day. Verse 16, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye, every man the truth, to his neighbor. That's good, right? Execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. In your gates, what you control. See, I can't control what anybody else does, but I can control what comes out of these gates. I can control what comes out of my mind. Verse 17, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts. Boy, I've got to condition my heart so I don't imagine evil. How many of you ever felt guilty after a dream you had? I can't control that. But see, it's the thoughts we put in. We've got to condition our minds. He says, love no false oath, for these are things that I hate. Verse 19. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. God says, I know that in days past when you came together, it was a misery fest. Y'all ever been to a misery fest? Man, you started telling people how bad your life, and somebody stood up and told how worse theirs was. And they just kept trying to outdo each other about how bad life was. Oh, my crops are dead. A hee-haw, right? Oh! Y'all remember that? I'm glad we can have fun in church. Misery. He said, I know when you've been coming to the festival, it's been prayer and crying and weeping and pain. But he said, from now on, when y'all come to the temple to worship, it's going to be joy and gladness and cheer and worship. It's going to be like church. Boy, I'm glad when you go to church and it feels like you've been to church. And you feel like you've been boosted and lifted and challenged and inspired. Instead of going to a funeral every Sunday. Man, I hate to think that when we go to church, you have to drag yourself there and drag yourself away. Verse number 20. Hang on, this is it right here. Verse 20. Thus said the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, and there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Well, that's powerful. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, in this country in particular. If we look about and we see people are confused, looking for a cause. I know some of these protesters are paid, but some of them are out there just to have something to do. And some of them get involved in these causes just to have something to believe in. You know what they need? They need a purpose. You know what we need? We need to seize our purpose. We need to be busy. Look at what God's given us. The enthusiasm, the effect of enthusiastic faith is that verse 20 through 23. He said, when people begin to see what you are doing because of the seed that I gave you, because of the opportunity that I gave you, when they see what you've done with what I gave you, they're going to be gathering out of all countries and saying, I want to go with him. Let's go. Come on. I'm going to go too, but you come with me. Let's go. And let's follow. And let's find this faith. Let's go pray. And let's go worship. And let's go with these Christians because their faith works. It's not that there's no tragedy. It's not that there's no heartache. But it is that God heals our hearts and heals our broken spirits. And makes us whole. How? By hope. By hope. We know that no matter what we've lost, we know that heaven waits for those who believe. Let's stand. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus.